All right, let's please look, if you would, at the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 1. And let's please direct our attention, if you would, to verse 13. I believe the Walkers at the end of the evening are going to sing one more song. And that would be wonderful. Let's look, if you would, at Joel chapter 1 and verse 13. And I'd suggest, if you haven't found the book of Joel yet, just look intelligently at whatever page you're on, and that will be fine. Verse 13, "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before your eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God." I want to preach a message tonight on the days of Joel. Let's please bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom as we look into this tremendous, interesting, and important book. Bless us as we gather together in your Son's name. Amen. Brief story. I'll change the names in order to protect the innocent. But Carolyn and I have relatives in a distant state. The mother and the father, let's call them Sally and Sam. They have two grown kids in their 40s, I believe, Joe and Mary. This Joe is, now, by the way, Sally and Sam, they're in their 70s, and they're well-off people. The father mentioned to me one time, he's kind of unsaved people. He brags a lot. And he told me a couple of years ago, he said, "Of course, $1 million is not much for family today to have." And they're people that are wealthy people. He owns a pretty large farm, and he rents out the property, and he even brags about a little oil well he's got, and all sorts of things. But the point is, they have two kids, Joe and Mary. Joe, the son, ever since he's been a child, certainly a teenager, he's been disrespectful to mom and dad. He yells at them. He tells them off. "I don't want anything to do with you." He'll take off and they don't know where he is. He had a great job at Honda assembly line, and he wouldn't show up for work, and he quit. Disrespects them. Yells at them. "Why would you do that?" "Take me out of your will. I don't care." But then Mary, the daughter, she loves her mom and dad. She's over there very often. She drops her teenage and years ago children with mom and dad all the time, and the mom and dad drive the kids or the grandchildren around in the golf cart, and Sam has told me many times that when they pass away, they're going to leave everything to Mary. Why would Joe be so, for lack of a better word, stupid? But this illustrates what the Jews have done with God. Why would they do that? Why would they even get to the point where they, can you believe it, murdered their Messiah? Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 23. "And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. By the way, that's us. That my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What a foolish position to put yourself in. The book of Joel is not a happy book. Though the book of Joel does end very well for us. Prophet Joel almost seems to come out of nowhere. He raises his voice, then he seems to vanish back into the shadows. Joel, we believe, was the very first of the writing prophets. And by the way, Joel wrote his book in approximately 836 B.C. Joel wrote only some six dozen verses, just over 70 verses, that's all. He's referred to by theologians as a minor prophet in comparison to major prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah. But this so-called minor prophet was unique in the Old Testament prophetic world because he wrote things down. And Joel's day was very similar to our day. You see, we look forward to the second coming. We look forward to the fulfillment of those things written in the book of Revelation. And Joel looked forward also. And as he looked forward, he focused on 2 days. Just 2 days. First, there was the day of the locust. Let's please look, if you would, at Joel chapter 1, and please direct your attention to verse 6. For a nation, this is speaking of the locusts, for a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. There had been rumors of a coming plague in the southeastern deserts of the Middle East. And then one day, the sky turned black. The locusts arrived, and they came by the millions. They descended down upon farms, upon fields, upon forests. They covered the ground to a depth of 1.5 feet. They ate every stalk, every stem, every leaf, every twig. Someone described them as incarnate hunger. And when they eventually moved on, they left behind complete devastation, and this in itself was a divine visitation. And also, it was an announcement of more judgment to come. I said that Joel focused upon just 2 days. And the second day he focused upon was the day of the Lord. Let's look, if you would, again in verse 15. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. At least 6 Old Testament prophets talk about this day, but it was Joel who mentioned it first. And in this book, there are 4 concepts or 4 aspects that Joel has in mind. And we see them as Joel announces a great judgment to come that parallel what this world is facing as we wait for the trumpet sound. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I said, we wait for the trumpet sound. But I said, there are similarities between Joel's day, 836 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and our day. Now, what could these parallels be? Joel's day was a day of fading voices. It was only a matter of decades since the days and ministries of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha were men armed with God's power, with God's miracles. They had been two great prophets of Israel. The people remembered their miracles, but few remembered their message. And Joel was led of God, I said, to write things down, to give people something much more important than miracles. Joel gave them a book. The laid-back, comfortable little Palestinian world was changing. The age of the ancient superpowers had come. Israel's traditional enemies, such as Moab and Edom, were nothing compared with Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and Rome to come. And Joel saw it all coming. The destruction, the desolation, the deportation, all the inevitable results of Israel's turn against the Lord. And God's people would need something to hold on to. Elijah produced miracles, but Joel produced an inspired book. But I said Joel's day was a day of fading voices. I think of Billy Sunday, that great evangelist of the early 1900s. He preached, and he preached, and over 1 million people came to the Lord Jesus Christ under his preaching. I was literally in the neighborhood one time, and I stopped in at the cemetery where he's buried. It said Sunday, Ma and Pa. But Billy Sunday is a much faded voice. Billy Graham. It is said that he preached the gospel to more people than any man who ever walked the face of the earth. He'd fill up, for example, Yankee Stadium. The revivals would continue sometimes for weeks. And I can remember watching on television, the invitation was given. And he had an outline and illustrations and kept the interest of the people as he preached. And the aisles often would be flooded with people coming to get saved. But you know what? He's a fading voice. I think of J. Harold Smith from Fort Smith, Arkansas, had a famous sermon, God's Three Deadlines, and I heard him in person preach it. I can remember as a young pastor starting a church in the early 80s, the famous evangelist Haim Appelman preached for me 2 summers in a row for a week each time. Scores of people were saved. He was a Jew. And he heard the gospel and got saved. His Jewish family buried an empty coffin, considered him dead. The great Hyman Appelman, what a man of prayer. I have what he called napkin sermons. I'd eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner with him, and he'd get out napkins, and he'd write the outline, the sermon out, and give them. He died in 1983. Hyman Appleman's fading voice. Perhaps you've heard of R.G. Lee. President of the Southern Baptist Convention, had a nationally famous sermon, Payday Someday. In 1974, I was there in person, I heard R.G. Lee preach it. R.G. Lee, he's a long, fading voice. And Joel lived in that type of situation. But then secondly, in Joel's day, there were what we might call former values. God had planned for Israel to be located on the crossroads of continents in order for them to be a testimony to the entire world. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 reminds us that Israel could have been the schoolmaster to bring people from all around the world to Christ. A century of liberal religious leadership had brought Israel to apostasy, to weakness, had brought them to the eve of destruction. The old landmarks had been removed. The old faith had been replaced. The old values had been rejected, and the nation of Israel was slated for judgment. Excuse the illustration, but I grew up in an unsaved family. And every Saturday or every other Saturday, the beer man came to the house. He was driving a truck, big truck, with hundreds of bottles of soda and beer and all sorts of things. And they were sort of tilted on both sides so they wouldn't fall out. And there was no covers whatsoever over the bottles. And he would put that case on his shoulder and he'd carry it in to our backyard and down into the basement. He'd do business with my father for probably 5 minutes and leave all that soda and all those things unprotected outside. I was thinking a couple of months ago, if you did that where I grew up today, 25% of it would be gone or more before the day was over. And the reason for that is our nation has gotten away from the Word of God and chucked overboard our former values. But that's the kind of day that Joel ministered in. But then, third, now Israel faced another similarity to our day. They faced God's fearful vengeance. And that's what our world faces, whether they understand it or believe it or not. Because Jesus is coming. And the book of Revelation, you can go to the grocery store. I can remember when I was saved. I was saved in 1971. I can remember attending Bible college and people saying, Now, how is all this stuff, the 666, hand and going to the grocery store? That seems kind of far fetched. Today we can completely understand it. Just go to Walmart and you'll see an illustration of exactly how it's going to happen. Israel faced God's fearful vengeance. Had Israel remained true to the Lord and to its calling, the Gentile superpowers would have come not as conquerors, but as converts, as worshipers, to the temple in Jerusalem. But before it was too late, Joel was used of God to call upon the nation of Israel to repent, to turn to the Lord. You see, in Joel's day, it was still not too late. But now, it was repent or else. You don't hear this too often. And most even Christians don't completely realize what happened. But you remember when Jesus was at his trial? What shall I do with him, which is called Christ? Crucify him! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. And you know what? God has held the Jews to their word. Until 1948, they knew nothing but Gentile rulership over them. And even today, there are only some 14 million Jews in the world. Even today, most Jews are still under Gentile rulership. We have no king but Caesar. What shall be done with him? Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and our children. Jesus had said, this temple, this dazzling temple, not one stone will stand upon another. But quickly, what many people have forgotten. In less than 40 years, 70 AD, the Romans came under General Titus. They completely destroyed the city and leveled the temple. But it took 2 or 3 years to do so. The city boarded itself up. The people within the walls of Jerusalem attempted to hold out. Let his blood be upon us and our children. I said they murdered their Messiah. Does anyone think that they got away with it? The Romans built a trench around Jerusalem. And any Jew that attempted to escape Jerusalem was caught in that trench and was crucified. In a circular fashion around the city until there are 100,000 crosses. In that siege and defeat of the Jews, there were 1,100,000 deaths. 97,000 were enslaved. There's a victory arch in Rome to this day, to that victory over the Jews and over Jerusalem. And in that victory arch is carved some of the things they toted away, some of the booty they took away from Israel and from Jerusalem. I read something about 3 months ago that General Titus said. It went sort of like this. He said, I never really felt that I should get the credit that I've gotten for the victory in Jerusalem. For every step of the way, I felt like I was carrying out divine judgment. And then in the book of Joel, we see number 4, there was to be God's future visitation. That's super for us. Joel did have some very good news. There was to be a future visitation of God. There was a man by the name of Abraham. All of you have heard of him. And he was standing at his tent door one day, and the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Verse 13 says, and the Lord said unto Abraham. And you know what that was? A Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ. We read in Luke chapter 19 and verse 44, and shall lay thee, Jesus said, even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You see, when Jesus came, God himself visited his people. And Joel told us about our Lord's coming. But he had a more specific prophecy, and that had to do with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It took over 800 years for Joel's prophecy to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled. And the Holy Spirit did come, as he never had come to the world before, on the day of Pentecost. What a day in which we live. In the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory, or the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, came to the holy place. In that room in the tabernacle or temple, the holiest of holies. Now, he lives within the body of the New Testament believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And the Holy Spirit in this day and age, the church age, he fulfills many ministries to the unsaved and to believers. I have an unsaved brother. He's 7 years older than I am. Whenever I pray for his salvation, I pray the same prayer. I pray in accordance to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 7 through 13, where Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and reprove the world of three things. Convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when the preacher preaches the gospel to unsaved people, when a soul winner witnesses to an unsaved person, the Holy Spirit is behind that person, if you would. He says, listen to the gospel, listen to the preacher. You're a sinner. By birth and choice, by nature, you're a sinner. You better listen. You better listen to the preacher, the Holy Spirit says. Your good works and your self-righteousness isn't enough. You better listen to the preacher, the Holy Spirit says. There's judgment to come. And he convicts and reproves and speaks to unsaved people. What a loving God. And Joel, he told us of that day. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit did come. And we are living in the reality of it to this day. One wrote of the story of Gladys Allward, unable to accept the looks that God had given her. Allward told how when she was a child, she had two great sorrows. One, that while all her friends had beautiful golden hair, hers was black. The other, that while her friends were still growing taller, she had stopped. She was about 4 feet 10 inches tall. But when at last she reached the country to which God had called her to be a missionary, She stood on the wharf in Shanghai, China, and looked around at the people to whom he had called her. Every single one of them, she said, had black hair. And every one of them had stopped growing when I did. She looked up to God and said, Lord God, you know what you're doing. And God knows what he's doing. And Joel knew what God was doing. And we do also when we stay in God's book and find his will and see what he's done, what he does, and what he will do in the future. The days of Joel.